Revelation chapter 7. Seems like it's been quite a while since we've met, and I guess we have missed a week or so. It's kind of good to be back over here. We've got a little bit more room. I'm sure you all are a little bit more comfortable, but we're kind of back in our normal swing of things. And you can see just in Revelation chapter 7 what we've seen so far in Revelation, just a couple, three of the high points. They're important for us to remember as we go through Revelation. The church at this point in time, from chapter 4 on, is where it, the church is in heaven. We see them represented there by the elders. We know that John is a representation of the church being called up, not complete to the second coming here now, but this is just, we're drawn up. Jesus is yet to come back, as far as from what we've studied so far, yet to come back for the remnants, his second return. We've seen that the 144,000 were called and sealed. Those were the called of Israel. We saw that there was 12,000 from each tribe. I had a question about that a couple of weeks ago, and I don't know that I ever got back with an answer on that, but if I didn't, you all know who you are. Joseph, the tribe of Joseph, takes the place of the tribe of Ephraim, and to take the place, and Dan is left out. We assume that Levi is called in place of Dan, but Dan is omitted from the original list because of the issues that they had there. Levi was the priestly tribe and were called to be witnesses during the Great Tribulation period. But 144,000 is called, and those are of Israel. Those are the Jews. I don't think there's a denomination, I don't think there's a people yet that's been called together that are part of that 144,000. Now, you got some groups that say they are. But I think when they went with 144,000, they must not have aimed very high, because certainly they should have exceeded that number by now. So this is yet to be called. These will be of the tribe of Israel. And then we saw, one of the last things that we saw a great multitude of all nations and kindreds in heaven. And that was part of the great worship scene that we saw. We saw the angels and the elders and the beasts all gathered around the throne. The God was seated on the throne. I believe it will be an elevated situation. The rest of those thrones and the rest of those spectators will be at a lower level, which that's where we are. It's where we rank. We're a lower level, even though sometimes we don't remember that, but we're less than God. So God, I believe, was on the elevated throne there, and we saw all this great worship scene. We even saw that the angels were about to join in. And this kind of brings us up to where we were. We've talked about the riders of the horse. We've saw the Antichrist come in different stages. I think those four stages with those four horses will take us through the tribulation period. I think they will kind of overlap each other. There'll be a great period of time there with each one. I can't tell you what that time is. I don't know. But it brings us kind of up to where we are today. And I'll just kind of start reading there in Revelation chapters 7, and we'll read verses 9 and 10 together, although we've already covered this. So Revelation chapter 7, verse 9 and 10. And after this, what had just happened? Well, the calling of and the naming of the tribes of the 144,000 here. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindred and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb. Keep in mind, the Lamb is in the midst of that, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. Two separate individuals here that we see in this procession. So we've kind of covered this already. I don't want to spend a bunch of time here. But there's a great number which no man could number. This multitude is a great number. It's a triumphal entry that occurs when Christ returns to the earth. We see that they're in white robes. We cannot stand before God in our righteousness. Our righteousness, the Bible tells us, is of filthy rags. But they are standing here in righteousness before God because of what God has done for them. We can't come to God. We're to come boldly to the throne of God, but we have to come to God through Jesus' righteousness, through the righteousness that he input into our account. We have no way. We're not worthy to stand before God. You know, we're not even worthy to pray to God. We're not worthy of anything God gives to us or has done for us without his righteousness. We can't come on our own. Talked about the palm trees there, the palm branches, the things that were celebrated as victory. The Greeks did it at the end of the races. And all the angels, verse 11, and all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts and fell before the throne on their faces and worshiped God, saying, Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. And again, that's a fantastic scene. It's an almost unimaginable scene of universal worship of God by all of his creatures and creations. The church is here. The Old Testament saints are here. And now all of a sudden the tribulation saints are here. And that's important. I want you to realize that. We have the great multitude of all kindreds and nations. They are separate from, they are not the church. And we'll get into that a little bit more. We'll get into that a little bit later on here, these next verse or two. And we'll see that very clearly. But there will be other redeemed people there besides even the church. And they're praising God for his salvation, for all of his attributes, his goodness, and not just for salvation, but all the things that he has done for them. And they're bringing him wisdom. They're thanking him for his wisdom, his thanksgiving, his power, his might, his glory. Everything in our lives, as you go into 2023, everything that happens in your life, hopefully you'll see all of 2023 and years beyond. Hopefully you don't, you know, this is not your last year or my last year. But everything that happens in our day-to-day lives, we should be giving thanks to God for it. You say, well, what about the bad things? The bad things are still a trial or maybe something that draws us closer to God. Whatever happens in our lives, we should give praise and thanks and to God for it because he has the wisdom. He deserves the honor. He knows the plan. There's a reason for everything that happens in our lives. We don't always know what that is, but God has that reason. He has a plan for our lives, and we're better off when we accept it and thank God for it and then move on through it to see what he has next for us in line. Oftentimes we get hung up on the little things. We get hung up. Things aren't going the way we want them to go. We kind of stumble over that. God has a plan. God is in control. One of the elders answered, saying unto me, John speaking here, what are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? I like that. And he said, and I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. You ever had somebody ask you a question, you didn't know what the answer was? I mean, they ask you a question, you're like, I don't know, beats me, or search me, or whatever it is that you say. I don't have a clue. So this elder, one of the representatives of the church, looks to John, and he asks John, kind of a redundant question here. He says, what are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And John, and I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. You know, I don't know, but you know. And he said unto me, these are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. I want you to see that. Where is the church? The church is in heaven. John is a representative of being called up, a representative of the church being called up. The 24 elders represent the church. They're already in heaven. Have we established that? Are we on the same page with that? The church is already in heaven. The 144,000 have already been sealed in their foreheads, the mark of God, whatever that is. It really doesn't give us specifics of that. Now all of a sudden there's a great multitude which no man could number. The church representative here looks at John and says, which are they? What are they? Where did they come from? And he looks back to him and says, these are they which came out. If you're writing your Bibles, underline that, which came out of great tribulation. A separate calling out of people yet to come. You say, well, how do I know people will be saved during the tribulation period? Right there it is. Plain and simple, those are they which came out of great tribulation. There's a calling out. It's a great number. I saw something, I don't know when it was, sometime between the last time we talked and today, there was a church, some kind of a, I think he was a pretty good preacher, I just kind of saw him in passing, said something about he believes we're about ready to go into a great revival. Well, he may be right. But this right here is a representative of, it's a reminder of the greatest revival that's about to happen is yet to come and will come during the tribulation period. A revival like we've never seen before. There'll be a great number of people called out to that. That's separate from the church, but it tells us here then folks will be saved during the tribulation period. Folks that have never before heard the gospel will have an opportunity to come to Christ still the same way that we did through the blood of the Lamb. That ought to excite you a little bit. It ought to get you moving. Churches are in heaven. We're kind of witnesses to all this at this point in time. But there's a great number coming. What are these which are arrayed in white robes? Again, I believe there's that's representative and shows us that the new body that we'll have in heaven. I don't believe all this mumbo-jumbo stuff about just spirit. It says we will have a new body. We don't know what it'll be like, but we know it will be like him. It will be like Christ's body. It will be like that. Because they have white robes. They're dressed in something. They're dressed in white robes here. And whence came they? We know that already. These are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes. They have kept themselves. They have kept their bodies in subjection and in service to the Lord. That's what that means there. They have done this on their own. Now, I'm not saying that their salvation is on their own, but they have kept themselves. It's our responsibility, by the way, to keep ourselves in subjection, in work, in worship, in service to Jesus Christ. Jesus doesn't force us to go do that. He calls us. He saves us. He does all of those things for us, but it's up to us to keep ourselves under control. That's what under subjection means, in control. You say, well, the devil made me do it. No, he didn't. You chose to go do that. That was subjection that we were under. We made a choice, whether right or wrong, it's our choice. And they have come through that tribulation period in subjection and service to the Lord. They did what they did because of what God had done for them. And you can mark it down that they've went through great tribulation period to do that. It wasn't easy for them. I believe Christians that are called in that day and time will be identified. They will be marked. They will be identifiable. And I believe the government will be searching them out to kill them. I think it's plain and simple. Now, we already know that the ones that take the mark of the beast will be identified. If you don't have the mark, you're going to be identified as not having the mark, and they're going to come after you. It's going to be a fearful time that I think we even struggle to imagine what it will be like. But John here knew. He knew about the church. And if this was a church, John would have known about it. But he says that these come through the great tribulation period. It also tells us not only will there be folks saved during the tribulation period, but it tells us that the church will not go through the tribulation period. This is a different group of people. They're in heaven. They're called up to be in heaven. They've went through the great tribulation period. They had never heard the gospel preached before. They never understood it. They didn't know it. They had not been subjected to it. They are called out, but they are not the church. The church will not go through the tribulation period. There's another evidence that we see of that. So hopefully, you say you're saying this an awful lot of times. I want you to understand that. The church is called out prior to, but there will be those that will be called out during the tribulation period. Have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Still, only one way to heaven. That will not change. We know that the Holy Spirit will still be here. He that has let before will not let. In other words, he will let evil will run rampant. But the Holy Spirit will still have a job of leading believers to Jesus Christ. They will still come to Christ through the blood of the Lamb. No other way. You don't see that change. You don't see God's way change from the beginning of the Bible, the beginning of the written word, clear through the end of the written word. God does not change. His processes do not change. It stays the same the whole way through. The only way to heaven, no matter what age, and you see those papers that I passed out to you, no matter what age or dispensation we find ourselves in, the only way to God is through the blood of Jesus Christ, the death, the burial, and the resurrection. No other way. All three of those things. You can't get there just through the blood and the death. You won't get there. It's through the death, the burial, and the resurrection. I used to work with a guy, Patty, you know him, and Judy probably knew him too, worked in our office in there. called himself a chemist, but he wasn't much of one. He believed in the death and the burial, but he did not believe in the resurrection. Well, he's as lost as the worst sinner out there in the world. Takes the death, the burial, and the resurrection. If you don't have the resurrection of Jesus Christ, it's just the same as any other person that would have been killed and crucified without the resurrection. Any question on this? Any doubt in your mind that this is a different group coming out of Great Tribulation period? They are separate from the church. Separate from the church. John makes it clear here that they are separate from the church. John would have known these people, this group, if they were the church. He would have recognized that. They are identified as redeemed Gentiles that have came through the tribulation. Therefore, next verse 15, therefore are they before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. Therefore, because of what they have been through, because of the opportunities that they have had, because of their salvation, they are before the throne of God and serve him. That's God the Father here. Serve him day and night. And I've got notes all over the place. That's a spiritual service. It's worship. It's honor. It's praise. It's the one thing that we lack in our society today. And I'm going to try not to get off on a tangent here. We lack gratitude. We lack gratitude all through our nation today. And it starts in the home. We have no gratitude. We're not thankful for what we have. We're to the point where we think we're entitled. Everybody's entitled to something, whether it's a particular lifestyle or it's a particular thing or a particular way of life. We are not entitled. We should have an attitude of gratitude, thankful for all that we have, whether it's great or it's small. We should be thankful for what we have. Even lost people are thankful for some things at times. They're thankful for what they've been given, opportunities. They may not know the Lord, but they're at least are thankful. Christians of all people should have a gratitude beyond measure for what God has done to us. Why don't we have that? Because we don't know who God is. We don't study him. We don't pray to him. We don't communicate with him. He's there, and we believe in him, but only when times get tough. We need to have gratitude in our hearts. When we have gratitude, we have a better attitude. When we're thankful. And that's what we see here. They have gratitude for what they have done. They have gratitude for where they are that at that particular time compared to where they have just come through, where they have just come out of. And that should be enough as Christians to drive us to gratitude. If we can't do it on our time, we ought to be able to remember back. There ought to be enough difference. This is not planned, by the way. There ought to be enough difference in our life where we were before we knew the Lord and where we are today. There ought to be enough difference for us to be thankful for where we are compared to where we were. But the problem is we get saved and there's no difference. We stay the same. That's not God's fault. That's our fault. We stay the same. There's no change in our lives. There's no change in our direction. There's no change in our lifestyle. We stay the same. Therefore, we don't have gratitude because, yeah, we say we're saved, but we're no different than we were when we're lost, and we're called to be a different people, a peculiar people. And we don't have any gratitude. We don't have gratitude when times get tough. Let's, Martin, just face it. You can get mad at me if you want. It really doesn't bother me. We don't have gratitude till things get tough in our lives, till we go to the doctor and the doctor says you've got cancer. Then we begin to have gratitude. Then we begin to have a different attitude. We want God in our lives all of a sudden then. Or we lose a loved one, all of a sudden we've got gratitude. We know what can happen and what just did happen, and we know we got to get a little closer to God. We don't have gratitude until something bad happens. And it's all through our nation today. I think it's one of the biggest problems we have as a nation today. We have no gratitude. We're entitled to everything. We want minute rice in 30 seconds. Some of you will figure that out in a minute. We want it now, right now. We're not on our timetable. As Christians, we're to be on God's timetable. Because, again, he has a plan for our lives. But these people here, of all, there before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. What is that? That's fellowship. You know, we have the opportunity to be just the same as in that verse in our lives today as these folks will have in that day and time. We have an opportunity to be at the throne of God. That's in prayer. We have an opportunity to stand before a holy God, to go before a holy God in prayer and have communication and fellowship each and every day. If you don't take advantage of that, you need to. It's a blessing. It's a gift. And it grows our gratitude. It grows our fellowship. The more that we fellowship with one another, the more that we know about one another. And the more that we know about one another, the more that we should grow together in our fellowship. Same thing with, I'll look back here, Bus and Judy. I'll pick on them because Judy's not in class very often. Bus and Judy got to know each other. And I don't know how it all happened. None of my business. But somewhere along the line, they crossed paths. It didn't end there. They begin to talk to each other. They begin to communicate with each other, I'm assuming. They begin to communicate. So when they communicated, they knew more about each other. They knew their likes and their dislikes. They obviously had some similarities there. They were thinking of the same mind. And things began to grow. And the more they talked, the more they fellowshiped, the more they grew closer together. And hopefully it's still that way today after however many years. That's the way it's supposed to be with God. We get to know him. We accept him. We believe in him. We put our faith and trust in him. We begin to have that fellowship, that communication back and forth. And the more that we communicate, the more that we find out we're on the same path. We have the same likes and dislikes. And when we do that, then our fellowship begins to grow. We know more about him. He already knows everything about us, but we know more about him. We want more of him in our lives. That's fellowship. That's a committed relationship that every Christian should have with their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And if you don't have that, number one, you better question your salvation. And number two, you better get on the right track, because without that relationship, you won't grow in Christ. This is all new to me, just as it is you. This is not in my notes whatsoever. But there's a fellowship there. They are thankful. They have an attitude, and you hear it. I didn't coin the phrase, but they have an attitude of gratitude, just as we should have today. When Christians are grouchy and grumpy and hard to get along with, not in church, not in prayer, that's not a good witness to the world of the lost. Plain and simple. It's just not. And we need to fix that. We need to fix that. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light upon them, nor any heat. So we won't put a lot of time into this, but obviously they were hungry. Now, why were they hungry? Looking ahead, why were this group of people hungry? Because they maintained their faith, their path with Jesus Christ. To do that, they did not take the mark of the beast. What was necessary for you to eat and to have food and all that stuff in that day and time? You had to have the mark of the beast, right? To buy and to be able to purchase and do those things. They didn't take it. I can imagine those were some hungry people. They were scavenging on things that they could find. And the things to find are going to be tough. And we'll see a little bit more about why later on. But they shall hunger no more. But they apparently did. They shall thirst no more. That's a big deal too, because we're going to find that a whole bunch of the water is turned to blood. A whole bunch of the water is turned to wormwood, which is a toxin, if you will, a poison. But they'll thirst no more. Neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. Now, we're going to find out here in a few pages, a few chapters, verses, whatever. We're going to find out that the sun gets really hot to the point where men were scorched because of the sun. Not just sunburnt, but scorched. Scorched is just kind of like a flash burn on top. And we'll get into that a little bit later on as we go. But no more of that will happen. Trying to figure out my notes where I'm at here. So I think that's good on that. For the Lamb, verse 17, for the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne. This is Jesus here. The Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Now, this is for that group of people here at this time. In other words, all the causes and occasions of sorrow will be no more. I want you to try to imagine. I'm not sure that I can yet. And I've studied this and read through this and continue to go over it and over every week. I don't know that I can yet imagine just how terrible this tribulation period will be. It's one of those things, I'm kind of a visual person. That's a fault. I can hear all this stuff, and until I really see it, even if it's in just a movie, sometimes if it's accurate, sometimes it takes seeing it for it to make sense. It was just like the crucifixion. How many ever saw the good movie of the crucifixion? I forget what it was called. I think The Christ. Now, whether that was accurate, whether you agree with it or not, I don't know. It really doesn't matter. But to see it really just kind of changed my way of thinking. It just I guess I got a hang up with something like that. But here, all the causes, these folks had lots of causes for sorrow. They had hunger, they had thirst, they had scorching heat, they had all of these things. They were living in a world that we haven't imagined yet, but we're getting close, where Satan was on a rampage with no restraint whatsoever. His holiday, his spiel day, if you will. Now, we're close to that, and we think it's bad now, and it is, but it's going to be worse during this tribulation period, because Satan will have free reign to a certain extent and a certain point. These people came through that. They have good attitudes now because they've seen what it was. But God shall feed, Jesus shall feed them. He's in the midst of the throne, and he shall take care of them. Somebody look up Psalms chapter 16, verse 11. I should have marked them. I checked them all, but I should have marked them. Psalms 16, 11. And whoever gets it first, go ahead and read it. Somebody else be looking up Revelation chapter 22, verses 1 and 2. Who's got Psalms 16:11? Would you read it, please? Fullness of joy, pleasures of it forevermore at the hand of God, at the hand of Jesus. It's going to be walking in the midst of this group, fellowshipping with them day and night, guiding them, leading them for what's best for them in their day. Who has Revelation chapter 22, verses 1 and 2? Would you read it, Kevin? And you hear it there? The food that is required, the tree of life with 12 different tribes, or 12 different tribes, 12 different types of fruit, the fountains of pure, crystal clear water. The body needs water, crystal clear water, all those things, yet at God's control, Jesus' control, he will lead his followers, his chosen ones, the ones that have accepted him, have followed him through, have kept themselves in subjection, have accepted his way of salvation. He will make the path straight. He will make sure that everything that they need is taken care of, and wipe away all of their tears, all the causes and occasions of sorrow, for this group will be no more. Again, we have an opportunity to have a fellowship with God just this way, if we'll let God be the guider and the one that we follow. Another group, like I said, a group of people separate from the church. John chapter 10, verse 16. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold. So not necessarily of the church, but still yet a calling out. No more thirst, no more hunger, no more sorrow for this group of individuals that are called up. A number which no man could number. And we'll get into that a little bit later on as we go through percentages. Have you ever stopped and wonder, and I'm not a math person, but have you ever stopped to wonder just how many people will be in heaven? Now, I don't know what that percentage will be, but even if it was, we already talked about, what was it, 8 billion people? If there was just 1%, and it's pretty scary numbers when you stop and think about it. Just 1% would be what, 800 million? Somebody that's good at math, tell me. I think that's right. 1%. What do you think? Have you ever thought about it? What do you think the percentage will be of people in the world today that will be called up to heaven as true Christians? What do you think that percentage will be? I'm going to take it a step farther. What do you think the percentage of actual true believers, Christians, will be in our home church? I'm talking about we're separating out. Now, God knows, I don't want to know. Separating out the ones that claim to be Christians that truly aren't. Ones that put on a show but never put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. What do you think that percentage will be? Maybe it'll be higher. I don't know. Maybe it won't be. I guess the percentage really doesn't matter. What you need to worry about is, where do you stand? Where do you stand? Is there any doubt in your mind? If so, you need to get that taken care of. You need to get that taken care of. Any question or comment on chapter 7, on this new group that we see, this great multitude of Gentiles called out, separate from the church, but still got to heaven the same way that the church did? Any question on that? Any comment on that? You say, well, how'd they get there? Well, they got there for their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. They have washed their robes white in the blood of the Lamb. I think this 144,000 is going to reach a bunch of them. These are going to be preachers and evangelists, the likes of which we have never seen. And they're going to reach a lot of these people. The great revival will happen during the tribulation period. And if you look on that paper, and I've got some more of these coming that'll be different. This one's been around. I couldn't tell you how long this one's been around. You can tell it's an old one just by the writing, the styles of the writing. But if you look, you see the church kind of in the center. At the top there, the priesthood of Christ. But you see the church in the ecclesiastical dispensation there, the day of grace. Jews are scattered among the nations. And you see right after that circle, you see the small little circle, the seven-year period there, the tribulation period. That's where everything that we've talked about so far will be happening, during that little circle there of the tribulation period. Now, we'll blow that up as time goes on so that we've got more details of when I believe and when people a whole lot smarter than me believe that these things will happen. But we know that it'll happen after the church is called out during the tribulation period, which is prior to the second coming of or the return of Jesus Christ to set up his kingdom. So that just kind of gives you a little bit of an idea of where we are. Now, that's a very basic idea, but we'll start in small steps. Any question or comment? All right. Chapter 8. And we begin chapter 8 with the opening of the seventh seal. This is just like the other chapter that we've seen over the last couple of chapters. We'll see this same pattern going on as time begins to move on. We'll see a pause at the end of a chapter, kind of an explanation, kind of an interlude, if you will, and then we'll go into the last stage of whatever the seven was, in this particular case, the seals here. We'll see that happening in the new chapter, which opens up the door to the next seven things that will be occurring. So in chapter 8, we'll have the opening of the seventh seal, which will introduce the seven angels blowing seven trumpets. Four of those we'll deal with here during chapter 8. These seven trumpets will bring us to the full intensity, the full heat, if you will, of the great tribulation period. The seven seals bring judgments which are the natural results of the activities of sinful man as he is apart from God. Are we kind of clear on that so far? The seven trumpets will bring us to the full intensity. The seven seals bring the judgments or explain the judgments which are the results of the activities of sinful man as he's apart from God. The sixth seal brings the judgment in nature, which we saw that. The seven trumpets reveal that God is directly judging a rebellious or a sinful race of people. The seven seals, the seven trumpets, the seven personalities, these are things we've yet to see here, and the seven vials or bowls of wrath all concern the same period of time, but from a different angle. In the seven seals, we see, and if you take notes, this is a good place to write a few little things down. I can repeat it if you need to, or you can go back and read it once they post this out on the webpage. In the seven seals, we see the judgment, which is the result of man's willful, sinful activity, his own behavior, the choice that he makes to be sinful. The judgment of God will be coming upon sinful man. In the first seal, we saw the riding of the white horse, which was a false peace. Second seal was the riding of the red horse, which is a horse of war. And that's kind of an interesting note. And I probably should turn this thing off when I say this, but we'll go ahead and leave it on there. A lot of people think that if we took all the guns away today, you take all the guns away from citizens, if we took all the guns away, and no arms, no atomic bombs, none of the rest of this stuff that we see today, people think that we'd have peace on the earth. That is not the case. If you haven't figured that out yet, let me be the first one to tell you, war doesn't start with firearms and weapons. War starts right here in the heart of sinful man. Plain and simple. Now, I'm not going to go on a kick here, but that's plain and simple. It's foolishness to think if you take guns and all this stuff out of the society today that things are going to be great and peaceful. That is not the way it works, because there's hatred in man's heart. And when there's hatred, there's a war coming. Plain and simple. That's just the way it works. That's the way sinful man thinks. War starts in the heart of man, and you have to change the heart of man before you can ever have a shot at getting rid of war. Plain and simple. In the seven trumpets, to which we're coming to in this chapter, we'll see the judgment, which is the direct activity of God. So the first ones we saw was a direct act. It was a result of sinful man. Now we're going to see in the next seven trumpets here, judgment, which is the direct activity of God. When we get to the seven personalities, we'll see the judgment, which is the result of Satan's spite against God. We'll see that judgment happening. And then in the seven bowls of wrath, and we'll be in the thick of things when we get there. In the seven bowls of wrath, we'll see the final judgment of the great tribulation period, which is a direct activity of God because of man's and Satan's rebellion. God will judge and conquer both. Now, we'll see a few symbols here and there. That's fine. We'll kind of call those out as we see them. Keep in mind, when we run across a symbol in Revelation, it's not just a bunch of mumbo-jumbo. A symbol is a symbol of a fact. We just got to look and see what it really means. We'll also see a strong similarity between the plagues of Egypt in Moses' day and the trumpet judgments. A lot of similarity between those two. And I think it's very reasonable and it's very logical for us to understand and conclude that if the plagues of Moses were literal, and they were called out that way and they happened the way that they were called out to happen, if we saw it in Moses' day, we should be able to see it coming yet in Revelation and believe that it's a literal call out when we see that. All right? You believe that? If you believe what happened over in Moses' day when we saw the plagues there, if you don't believe that, you just will close the book of Revelation. We're looking back on history written here in God's Bible, and if it happened there, there's no reason for us as believers not to believe that it will happen literally just as it's called out to in the book of Revelation. Plain and simple. The reason Revelation is at the end of the Bible is because the other 65 books prior to it should be read and understood and believed before you get into Revelation. A new Christian shouldn't just jump into Revelation right out of the gate and understand it. You got to have an understanding of what's already been written and recorded before you get there. Why? So that you can build faith and trust and begin to see that God is who He says He is, does what He says He does, shows us, prophesies, and shows us what's going to happen. We see that it's come to pass so that we can believe when we get to Revelation that He's prophesying once again, and it will come to pass. Any question on that part? Jesus is going to judge. And you may not like that. You may have a hard time wrapping your head around that, but Jesus is going to judge. Jesus has been gentle. He's been patient through all the rest of the writings, all the rest of the books that we've seen, the stories that we've read. But we've already seen that the wrath of the Lamb will be a terrifying time for those that are left on the earth. When you talk about gentle Jesus, and I'm reading this part here, when you talk about gentle Jesus, you had better get acquainted with Him because He died for you, He loves you, and He wants to save you. But if you will not have Him, there is waiting ahead of you a terrifying judgment. Terrifying judgment. He's been patient. He's been kind. Even through Revelation here, we see that He's not quick to judge. There's a process. The process is all for the cause to either harden or soften the heart of man. If it wasn't for that, He'd just rain down judgment and be done. But all these things that happen are to try to draw folks out of their sinful way, out of their lost nature to Him through His Son, Jesus Christ. That's the whole purpose. That's why Revelation and all this judgment takes 7 years to happen. Still pleading, still patient. I wouldn't be that way, would you? No, you wouldn't. You wouldn't be that way either. If you did something like sending your son to die for the world and the world denied him and turned him down, you'd be ready to cut bait and run, just like I would. But he's still patient here. But we're seeing here as Revelation takes and begins to unfold to us here that as we get closer and closer, Jesus will judge. If you deny him, if you deny the Son of God in your life, judgment is coming. Judgment is coming. That's why we run into so many trials and tribulations, even as Christians. Because we deny, for whatever reason, we turn away from Jesus. Not that we lose our salvation here. Now hear me right here. I'm not saying we've lost our salvation, but somewhere along the line, we've lost our path with Jesus and we begin following the world. Mark it down, the trials and tribulations will come. We'll pay for that sin. Even tenfold, if you will, or more, for the ones that never accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Judgment is coming. It's coming. Chapter 8. Verse 1. And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. Now, I may be wrong, and don't take me at 100% of this one yet, because I still got some things to check. I don't really know that we see time mentioned much after this particular time. I think this is about it as far as time as we know it. I think, again, here, this is... I hate to use the term stalling, but I'm going to use that term, and you can plug it in to fit however you like. There's a time here. Events have just happened. A little bit more about Jesus has been revealed. We've seen the saints called up, the great multitude. We've seen all of these things happen. It's here just in the last couple of chapter six, chapter seven. I think this is kind of a lull, if you will, again, for mankind to make a choice, either to turn to God or to stay the way they are in their sinful state. Now, I might be wrong, but that's the way I interpret that. There's a time here. There's a space of about a half an hour. When it says a half an hour, I think it's a pause of action that lasts about a half an hour based on our time. I think that it's pretty much on our time. I think a half an hour here means, to me, it means 30 minutes. That's the way I see it. The steps of God from mercy to judgment are always slow, reluctant, and measured. Time. God is reluctant to judge because he is slow to anger. We know that. This silent marks the transition. Now, I really like this. I wish I could have thought of it, but I didn't. This lull in time, this silence, marks the transition from grace into judgment. The time is at hand. Things are about to get serious. Not that they haven't already been, but things are about to get real is what we'd say today. It's about to get ugly. Which transition from grace to judgment. In other words, the time for man to come to God is just about at the end. Matter of fact, depending on the time period that you're looking at, once that group, this great multitude, is called up, there'll be no more saved after they enter into heaven. That's it. The line's been drawn. Make sense? And that's, unfortunately, our signal. Any question or comment? We'll pick up there, starting off with chapter 8 next week, Lord willing.